Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the wonderful truth of thy great salvation. What a great privilege it is to look upon that and see that which was done for us that we could never do for ourselves. And give you thanks for that which is your grace and mercy. Our Father, we pray that as we open the Scriptures this morning, that it might be that you direct us by your Holy Spirit into the truth of thy word. May we indeed take it to heart. May it affect the changes that you desire. May it bear the fruit that you seek. And may we be thankful for all things as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I begin by turning you to Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter. As you're turning there, I've begun the topical series here in the subject of membership. And of course, when we talk about those things, as we were discussing last Sunday, we talked about the importance of the Good Baptist doctrine of regenerate church membership. What a great and important concept, something that has been lost by the things of the Protestant Reformation churches, unfortunately. It's kind of sad to see those things where there have been those compromises. And I didn't give you all the chapter and verse of that historically, but you don't really need all those details, other than to know that any time that there is not that carefulness and that exercise of purity when it comes to church membership, you can mark it down. There will be a beginning of declension. There will be a process of change that will take place. What we really need to do is to make sure that we are on the same page when it comes to what it means to be saved by grace through faith in Christ, apart from any kind of human efforts where we highly regard the authority of Scripture. As we looked at all those great principles, those are things that are not just something to kind of hang your hat on, but rather they are to be exercised on a regular basis, because in the absence of those things, the testimony of Christ will suffer and the world will not have the fulfillment of the great commission that is sought by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But as I continue on here this morning, the next thing when we come after the matter of salvation and the business of regeneration, and in particular apply to the matter of church membership, then there is also the business of being submission to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is followed by discipleship. You can put it as simply as that. We often use the expression of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and I want to explore all that that means even here this morning when we talk about his lordship, or whether we talk about the other end of the dimension there of our discipleship and being followers of him. And then also to take a warning, if we will, because of the abuse of that, because there are those who teach today what is called lordship salvation. And I want to make sure that I clarify that issue for you here today so that we are able to discern the difference and so that we understand what is first and what is second, what the priorities are, what cause and effect is really all about. So that as I begin here even this morning in Philippians, the second chapter, and we had touched on this last Sunday, but even so, I want to come back to it because there is first the established fact of the Lordship of Jesus Christ recorded for us here in Philippians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 9, where Paul writes, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess," and here comes the phrase, "that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There could not be any plainer declaration. It is only made about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not made about any prophet or apostle. It is not made in regards to any man whatsoever. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and that which is due him to be honored as Lord over our lives, and therefore to be able to exercise the authority that we see in Scripture, so that we not only belong to him because we have trusted in him as our personal Savior, but then we also recognize that he has a right to control my life, to have a say about how I live, who I am, and how I conduct myself from day to day. And whether it be now or later, it will be that right that will be exalted, such as we read here in Philippians chapter 2. Because when I read this, it says, every knee should bow. And indeed, we can take by implication the other things that, where they are in his creation. And that every tongue, verse 11 as well, And that does not just speak about those who are believers in Jesus Christ, but rather it says that there will be a time that everyone will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It is not a question of if, it is only a question of when. And the only two choices of when we bend the knee to Jesus Christ is either now in this life when we have opportunity to hear the gospel and receive Christ as our personal Savior, or if we move on into eternity having rejected Him, having denied Him, having no part in His salvation whatsoever. Make no mistake whatsoever, the day yet will come, an eternity future, where you will bend the knee to Jesus Christ. There will be no exceptions, none whatsoever. It'll be true altogether. The things that we read here in the exaltation of the Savior by God the Father will come to be true for everyone throughout all history, saved or unsaved. It is a fact that we need to own Him. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When I read these things, it echoes the truths that we see elsewhere in the New Testament Scripture. That establishes the principle. It is also a message then to be borne before the world by those who are professing believers in Jesus Christ. When I go back, for example, to the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, and I read there that which we call the Great Commission. I always like to begin at the last part of verse 18. That's kind of my own preference of where to begin, because when you come to the second half of Matthew 28:18, it begins there and Jesus says, "All power, that is all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Can I just stop right there? If you want to anticipate the statement that we have read in Philippians chapter 2 and answer the question, has it always been true that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? I submit to you here, even in the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 in the second part, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to Him. That's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That says everything is in submission to Him. Whether it be man, whether it be the other things of His creation. You see that back there in Philippians chapter 2, although we didn't highlight it as we did last week. But come back here though and read then what is properly called the Great Commission. Having made that statement then in the end of verse 18, so then Jesus goes on then in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." When you go back to verse 19, teach all nations. The English Bible here uses teach in two different places. It uses it there in the opening of verse 19, and it uses it also in the opening of verse 20. But here's the issue and the reason why I bring your attention to it. The words behind them are two different words. When you talk about Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, the teach there, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," I could paraphrase it, "and make disciples." Go in all nations and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Where does discipleship begin? Begins with trusting in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And then as you go on in that 20th verse, teaching them is really the word of teach that is used there, that talks about the instruction of those who are believers in Jesus Christ. It's talking about the fact that when we are saved, it's the beginning, not the end of our experience of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a process that is set forth here as a pattern. But it is this expectation, though, that comes from the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. He expects people to come to a saving knowledge of Him. He looks for that. He is anxious for it as we ought to be. But then in the making of disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is also that matter where we are to be taught, we are to submit ourselves to the learning of those things that, as you see here, they are all the things that He has commanded. Read verse 20. Here in Matthew chapter 28 and understand. There is a responsibility to cultivate an understanding of the teachings of the Word of God for those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. What are we talking about here? We are talking about, since we have come to a saving knowledge of Christ, to first owe his authority, even as we read here in the second part of Matthew 28:18. It is to come to the place where we're not only saved, but we are his disciples, we are his followers. And we understand that in the process then of becoming the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, of being followers of him, that it is incumbent upon us then that we learn of him, we learn about him, we learn not only what he has given to us here, but we read from Genesis to Revelation all that which is inspired under the Holy Spirit of God, and we realize that that is part and parcel of what it means not just to be saved, but to be truly a disciple of Christ. When I come down to these things and I read these words, it is always incumbent to get everything in the right order. It is salvation first, and then discipleship. You will read some of the teachers today who have gone off in a different direction with lordship salvation. Let me just touch on that for a moment. Because here's what they will say. They will say, you are not saved if you are not serving the Lord. You are not saved unless you have become fully 100% a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, before you get concerned that I'm dismissing those things, let me very quickly add and clarify what's going on here. Salvation is always first. And because of Jesus Christ being my personal Savior, because I realize the great price that He paid for my salvation, because I realize the love of God commended to us here on earth by the Father in sending Christ to die on the cross for our sins, then I certainly want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but the cause is my salvation and the effect is my discipleship, not the other way around. Here's the problem when you get into so-called lordship salvation. And perhaps you've heard this. It'll be expressed in an invitation. Come and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and be a disciple of His. And that sounds pretty good. Except that there's a matter of first putting my faith and trust in Christ as my Savior. And He needs to be my Savior before He becomes my Lord. If I try to make Him Lord before He is my Savior, here's what I am doing. I am in effect making salvation not by grace through faith in Christ, such as we read in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. What I am doing is I am essentially establishing a works salvation. If I don't do X, then I am not saved. Now, folks, that undermines a fundamental doctrine when we talk about how somebody is saved in the Word of God. What I need to do is to come down to an understanding here of what's cause and effect. And it begins with my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Many times I've gone back and looked at the events of the crucifixion of our Savior. And in the process, I've looked at the one thief on the cross who repented, okay? And I'll just try to shorten it and make it quick. And for the people who, you know, talk about the importance, for example, of baptismal regeneration, we spoke about that last Sunday, then I've always asked the question, well, how did the thief on the cross get saved if he wasn't baptized? Because there was an opportunity there. You know, that's a really interesting question. Jesus says, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Seems pretty firm to me. Just that alone, to me, just sets aside the whole business of baptismal regeneration together with the other counsel of Scripture. But then, in the light of what we're talking about here this morning, did that thief ever really have an opportunity to show himself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Did he really, you know, own the lordship and the authority of Christ in a way where there was opportunity for him to show that he was a true follower of the Lord? And again, the answer is no. But it didn't deny him salvation, folks. Now, those are just a few instances. And again, I want to be very careful about this. Because the simple fact of the matter is, if we're saved here this morning, we'd be so glad and so thankful. And praise the Lord. And if indeed that be the sincerity of our hearts, it begs the question, how can we not be a disciple of Jesus Christ? how can we not own His lordship over our very lives? How can we accept one thing but deny the other? The only issue that I'm raising here at this particular point is we just make sure we get it in the right order. And that we understand that. We understand that really both are to be expected, but we understand that owning Him as our Lord, being His disciple, comes because we're trusting in Christ, because we know Him as Savior. The Scripture then goes on to teach us that we owe Him to be the Lord over our lives. It is the very next reasonable expectation of us. Indeed, we may very well say, for people who show no evidences of a changed life, when I go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We look for change. And there ought to be that evidence that is there. But I also understand that it will be progressive. It will not all take place at once. How many times have we known people, even in our church family here, they first walked in the door, I think most of you people would have just been glad if they just walked back out again. They just didn't fit, they didn't look right, they didn't act right, they had no clue what was going on. And they were gloriously saved. And even then, God did a work of grace over a period of time. We have people in our church family now serving the Lord. People who know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But they grew into that. That was something that took place over a period of time. Folks, thirdly here, salvation doesn't happen gradually. Right? Discipleship does. Lordship of Christ is something that we learn over time. But you're either saved or you're lost. There's no halfway in between. Okay, and so again, we underscore the difference, and we want to be clear about what the order of things is so that we comprehend it well. But I said that then there's the reasonable expectation of that which is our discipleship and honoring Him as Lord. I go back to Romans, the 12th chapter, and the opening verses. If there was ever a passage of Scripture that ought to reinforce that fact, it is there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Last phrase, which is your reasonable service. Okay. I don't know how more clear it could be. Paul sets it forth very plainly and says, if we're saved, then we are owned by the Lord. Paul teaches us elsewhere, we have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. G-O-D apostrophe, yes. His ownership, His possession. We talk about people who are saved and some of the expressions that are used in about salvation in the Scripture. And one of those things is that picture of being taken off the marketplace, being taken out of play where no one else can lay claim upon it because we belong to Him. Perhaps we struggle with that, but we need to deal with the issue. We are not our own. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, then praise God. But the thing is, can you then also say that you seek to be His disciple? Can you then go on and say that indeed, I know that I don't belong to me, I belong to Him. My purpose in life has changed. The center of my life is different than what it was before I was saved. I am here to bring praise, honor, and glory to Him in whatever way that He sees is best. And I want to be submissive completely to the will of God to that effect and to that outcome. We always understand the importance of obedience. It's a principle that's been taught in Scripture, whether you look at the Old Testament or New. I think about the prophet Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And there in that failure of King Saul, there is that grand confrontation. And then there is that great statement that is made when you read verse 22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And folks, that principle has never changed. That has always been so throughout the Scriptures. Time and again, we can see it. Therefore, there is a call to every believer in Christ to personally own Jesus Christ as their Lord as well as their Savior, being glad that He saved us, but also realizing the importance of doing His will as it is revealed in the Word of God. The reason, the motivation behind that is because I ought to have a very clear conviction that is very simply this: the will of God is that which is absolutely best for me. Now, it's something some of us are going to chew on a bit because we're not living there just yet. We would rather have our way. We would rather be the center of our lives. We would rather that things are about what makes me comfortable, what makes me happy, what makes me look good in front of other people. But I need to come to the place where I own the will of God. And I need to be convinced that His will is best and perfect. David had that conviction. He wrote about it in Psalm 18, verse 30. He says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those who trust in Him." You'll read similar words in Psalm 143, verse 10. But David had that conviction. It is a conviction that you and I would be able to read there from Psalm 18 and say, "Amen. That's where I want to be. I understand that God's will is perfect. Every time I've tried to go my own way, every time I've tried to impose my will over the will of God, every time I thought I had it figured out better than He knew, I knew exactly what was right. I knew exactly what was best. I knew exactly what was the thing to do. It fell flat on my face." How many times do we go through that? Especially when we are in defiance of the will of God. Then we turn that which is His love away from us. I find in the Scripture not only is it a matter of doing His will, but it is even the spirit in which we perform His will. You know, there are people who can do the right thing, but they do it for the wrong reasons. You know, kind of like the little kid, you know, and mom sits him in the chair in the corner. "You got your time out here. Sit there in the chair, relax, Lord." And there's always that great statement, you know, "Maybe sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Can we identify with that? You don't have to say amen. That's all right. Your silence says everything. But I read Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 6. And I invite you to look at that verse for yourselves for this morning. Paul talks about that which we do in the service of the Lord, and he adds this precaution in Ephesians 6:6. He says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ." Unless you be unsure of what that really includes, then he goes on to say in that verse of Scripture, doing the will of God from the heart. Do we honor the will of God? We should. Do we recognize His will is best? Do we agree with David His way is perfect? He sees it all far better than we ever could. He knows the hearts of all the people involved. He knows everything necessary to draw the right conclusion. Why in the world then would we turn away from that and go our own way? Doing the will of God from the heart speaks about a sincerity, but it is more than that. It's really about the matter of trust. Can I just enlarge on that for a moment here and just kind of pose a question of sorts? If indeed we can trust Him for the welfare of our eternal souls, then where is the difference then where we feel that we cannot trust Him for our very lives? Where do you draw the line? And how do you draw the line between those two? Because the truth of the matter is that they're one and the same, are they not? I trust the Lord to save me as we go, I'm so glad Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm so glad I can know my sins are forgiven. I'm so glad to know I'm going to heaven. But I want to have my own way when it comes to how I live. I submit to you here this morning that that is one of the lightest forms of the hypocrisy. It comes out of the old nature. And like it is not willing to be sold out to Jesus Christ. My obedience directly relates to my trust in Him. James speaks about that in James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And then he says, deceive your own selves. What's the deceit? Well, because I'm glad to hear, I can say, amen. No, that's true. But I'm going to treat my own way. I'm not submissive to the will of God. And yet we are called to voluntarily submit our wills to His. To have that governance over our lives that comes from Him. And perhaps that's something we need to make a matter of prayer. Back in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And the author of Hebrews is dealing with the subject of prayer, and then it comes to this benediction that is his prayer for those who would read this epistle. And so we begin, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And here the author writes, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or whole or complete in every good work, to do His will. Then it goes further. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps we need to share in prayer such as this. Ask the Lord to do that work within our hearts. To deal with our wills, with our willfulness, especially when it opposes this. Because again, it's not just about the performance. It's doing the will of God from the heart. But Paul is encouraging us back there in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 6. When I read all these things, especially when I come to the subject of prayer, the importance of even praying the will of God comes to mind as well. But let me go on. There is the need on our part then to answer His call to be His disciple. When we read those things such as we read in Matthew chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, the word there, when it comes to the subject of discipleship, to become a learner, a follower of Him, it means that we learn from the Word of God, even as He preached it. It leads us to trusting in Christ as a personal Savior. It brings us to the place where we are pursuing obedience to the Word of God as it is revealed in His Word. But it is also the quality of our following of Him, that it is without reservation, condition, or limitation. It is about putting the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost in our lives as that ultimate authority over all that we are and all that we have. When I read Matthew, the 10th chapter, there the Lord Jesus speaks about those things that will be in conflict for His disciples. And you can read it even earlier than what I'm going to go, but I want to just focus your attention in particular from verse 37 of Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus speaking says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that looketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Sounds very much like the passage we read out of the Gospel of Luke this morning. And it ought to be recognizable to you. But the thing is, when you read these things, what is Jesus saying? What is His rightful place in my life? First place. Even above all those that are nearest and dearest to us. we could say are the most precious. Even those who are closest family members. Jesus says, I need to be above all those things in your heart. To put it another way, there ought not to be anyone, really, more than anything else. But the Lord Jesus Christ is first. When we talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ, that's really what it's all about, is it not? When we talk about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is following Him without reservation, condition, or limitation. Even as we read here in Matthew chapter 10, and whatever the cost that is there, when you read the parable in Luke the 9th chapter, verse 23, He said to the man, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And I like Luke adds the word daily, but in Luke 9, 23, and follow me. Taking up that cross is our identification with Christ through His cross. It includes this humiliation, this suffering, except as you read back in Philippians, the second chapter, where it speaks about how He humbled Himself. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, talks about that which was enduring the cross of the Lord Jesus, despising the shame. It begs the question, do you despise the testimony of the cross of Christ? You know, there are churches today that refuse to preach about the cross. There are churches today that refuse to speak about the blood of Jesus Christ. You ought never to be ashamed of the cross of Christ. The very heart of our gospel message. Because we live in a time when people just kind of put that on the slide. In my reading through this past week in the media, you know, some of the most disturbing things. Jesus Christ was a communist. That was the one that really lit me up. And then the other one was that the Apostle Paul was a homosexual. And I thought, now, have these people ever read Romans chapter 1? You see, you and I are living in a time when things are being reversed. Where there is a message that is not just different, it is absolutely contrary and contradictory to the truth of what's in here. We need to understand the importance of His disciples of Jesus Christ to honor Him in His sacrifice. Because it is the very heart of the gospel. It's the very reason why we know that our sins are forgiven. Were it not for the cross, were it not for the blood of Christ, you and I here this morning would still be lost. Make no mistake. We identify with Him. We are to serve Him. We are to follow the invitation that started back in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 with the call of Peter and Andrew. And with those blessed words, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus would disciple them. He would show them. He would teach them. Reaching the lost with His gospel. And I like the fact that for Peter and Andrew back in that portion of Scripture, it says, and they straightway left their nets and followed Him. But folks, do you understand the weight of that? These were men who had a profession. They were fishermen. They had a livelihood. They had a life. They had all the things that you and I look at, and we would look at and say, oh, but it's so hard to give all this up. And yet I go back there and I read, and I like that word straightway, because straightway says, right now. They can say, well now, wait a second here, let's talk about this, let's negotiate. What's in it for us? It would be the typical response today. No. Without hesitation, they left all and followed Him. If you're a believer here this morning, do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you fit the criteria? While I'm here in the Gospel of Matthew, I want to turn you to chapter 11. With this, I'm going to close. Sometimes there are passages we know very well, but I don't know, sometimes we recognize all that they imply. In the words of the Lord Jesus at the close of chapter 11, is light. I submit to you here this morning that that is about discipleship. Look at it again, will you please? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's salvation. Okay? The rest that we find in Christ. That which He has done for us. We have added nothing to it whatsoever. We are saved by grace through faith alone. There are no works whatsoever attached. But then read on verses 29 and 30. And now we move into discipleship. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What's a disciple? The word means learner. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Salvation, discipleship. Giving Him that place of authority over us. Our problem today is while we're eager to find rest and comfort in Him, we shrink from accepting the yoke of discipleship. Even those, Jesus says here, be easy and light. Let me bring this back all together with the theme of what we're studying here. The church, the body of Christ, is to be an assembly of believer disciples. And when did it get a hold of that concept? Those who give clear testimony of their faith in Christ, the Savior, yes. But also those who understand the command but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And then lastly, the role of the disciple is to serve the Lord. Isn't that the picture here in Matthew chapter 11 of taking on the yoke of Christ? It is a position of service and submission to the Master. It is no less, and it's where we need to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you challenge our hearts, that we might truly accept that yoke of discipleship and be glad for any privilege that is ours to serve the Lord. May we have it clear in our minds we serve because we are saved. We are not saved because we serve. Nevertheless, because we are trusting in Christ, may we be His servants. Those whom He can use for His glory. Those who will convey the good news of the gospel to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Lord, may we not only aspire to that end, may we strive and labor to that place so we might be His servants. For we pray in Jesus' name.